While they're doing that, take your Bibles, turn in the book of Acts to chapter 5. We've been looking at this year something that we're called, that I've titled Empowered. And last week we talked about Empowered to Pray. And we've already seen some of the answers to the prayers that we've been praying. I don't think there's anybody in here that wouldn't say they pray. But my question is, how are you praying and what are you praying? And what circumstances are you praying through? Our guest speaker this week was Dr. Litchie from Emerge Ministries in Ohio. And he talked about something that was critical. He talked about several things that were critical to a healthy spiritual life and a healthy ministry life. Not surprisingly, a couple of the things were things like get enough sleep. Pastors often don't do that. Eat right. Pastors often don't do that. Exercise. Pastors often don't do that. And this week was focused on ministers, so it was a minister's retreat. In the end of it, he said probably the most important thing that you as a minister will do is pray through. Remember 2 weeks ago? That's exactly what the last point that I prayed was, we need to learn to pray through. Not our will be done in Jesus' name, but I surrender everything to you, Jesus. I've prayed through. I've heard from you. I'm going forward. That's probably the most important thing we do. We don't do that because we've got plans for God. Lord, let me tell you how to run heaven. Let me tell you how to shape the earth. Let me tell you who you can kill. Let me tell you who you can't kill. Don't we do that? Isn't that what we do? You see it in Scripture. Oh, God would never kill. You're wrong. Read the book. That's how come Israel exists. He said those people, the seven tribes, the seven groups of people that are there, they are evil and wicked and irredeemable. I'm going to kill them all using you to the Israelites. But I'll drive them out from before you and I'll give you that land. That is so contrary to the way we think about God, isn't it? But that's what he did. Then you read the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, and you get into these things and you start reading how many people perish in that time. And in the book of Revelation, it's got an angel standing on the shore and on the sea at the same time. And in the process of that, he wipes out a bunch of people. Pastor, I don't want to hear those things when I come to church. You need to hear those things, because the only hope that the people out there have for eternity is you and me. That's it. They have no hope without Jesus Christ. And Jesus has chosen to use you. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Well, I don't want to offend anybody. Then you cannot be his disciple, and you have not surrendered to him. That's the key to this thing. It's not just about praying or even praying through, because praying through is we pray through to see what he wants me to do. That's what we pray through to. Not so that he tells somebody else what to do or how to do it, but what does he want me to do? Because we're a part of the answer to every prayer we pray. So whatever you're praying for your kids, you're a part of the answer. Lord, I want my kids to behave. Here's a question, parents. Do you behave? Your kids are not going to act better or different than you. They may act worse than you, but they are not going to act better or different than you. I still love something that our first youth pastor said years and years ago. He put it on a board in the fellowship hall. It's been in my head for all those years. Early 1990s. He said, and I know he got it from someplace else, but I just saw it there for the first time. What he said was, what parents do in moderation, the children will do in excess. I have never forgotten that. So if you tell your kids, or you demonstrate to your kids, hey, it's okay to speed once in a while if we're in a hurry, guess what your kids are going to do? They're going to do like one of our young men did one day, and took three of the friends here from here at the church, went out on one of the side roads, did 90 miles an hour down the road, and tried to pass a truck, and realized there was an oncoming car, so he sailed his mother's Lexus off the road and turned it upside down, and it went through the air like this before landing upside down. And he was 15 years old. When we bend the rules, our children will bend them more. And if we do not hold ourselves accountable, then the law of the book will hold us accountable. Because what Jesus wants to do is change that. And we're going to see that this morning as we look at this together. So I said, let's come to the book of Acts. I want to ask you a question because I like asking questions to start with. What's the most difficult thing that God has ever asked you to do? I'm not going to ask you to tell me. I just want you to get in your head. What's the most difficult thing that God has ever asked you to do? And I know that for some of you, if it was me, many of you would say, to come into the ministry. Nope, that wasn't the most difficult. Nope, it was earlier than that, because I had no idea he was going to call me in the ministry. When I told Jesus one day, I'll do anything you ask, just don't ask me to stand in front of people and talk, I was serious. See how well he listens? Look at what he can do with somebody that listens. He knows what he wants to do with your life. He knows where he wants you to be, what he wants you to become. He wants those things. I'll tell you what the hardest thing he ever asked me to do was, and it's silly because you don't care about it. Because it doesn't affect you. But the hardest thing he ever asked me to do was the day I stepped off of the ranch that I was working on at the time, the day I stepped off that ranch and headed into the Navy to go to the recruiting station and start my 4 years in the Navy, the hardest thing he ever asked me to do was to give up horses. He didn't beg me. He didn't slap me around. What he said was, Mark, from this day forward, horses are not to be a part of your life. I can still remember it. Well, that's silly. God would never do that. God will challenge us to lay aside everything that is more important to us than he is. That's surrender. And that, for me, I liked horses better than I liked all of you. I liked horses better than I liked any of you. And that was really true then because I didn't know any of you. Now I love you more than I love any horse. Isn't that cool? God changes stuff. But if you'd have told me all those years ago that that was going to be the case, I'd have called you a liar and thought about hitting you. When we talk about this thing of Christianity being birthed, and we look at the book of Acts and we start into this process, what we're doing is looking and reading about 12 men who were just like us. They were blue-collar, small-town men. Some of them had families. Most of them came from the Galilee, up in the northern part of Israel. That's where most of them came from. Some of them were fishermen. A couple of them were rich. All those things were true. They were just normal men going about their daily lives when Jesus interrupted them. You have to keep that in perspective to what we're going to talk about now. So I want to read some verses that will give us a preface to this. I think the most difficult thing that the apostles were asked to do was obey Jesus and go. I think that's the most difficult thing that he asked them to do. Not follow me, but go. In one way or another, in the 40 days between Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, Jesus gave his disciples 8 imperatives, things you must do, all using the word go. You can study that out. In that 40 days, he was preparing his disciples. They were not yet filled with the Holy Spirit. They had never encountered the Holy Spirit except for salvation when Jesus breathed on them in chapter 20 of John. They were just green as grass. They'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. They'd seen miracles, but now he's gone, now he's back, and now he's told them he's leaving again. What? And I'm going to trust you to take what I have given you and give it to everybody around you. That is the go part. That's the part we don't do very well. We're no better than they are. And we tend to think of the go as far. But let's look at this. Let's think of this differently. I want to tell you what we're about to read, but I want to tell you what prefaced it. And I did that last week. Peter and John were going up to the temple. There was a lame guy there who had been lame for, he was over 40 years old, he'd been lame all of his life, and he'd been begging on the streets. They had probably walked by him many times on their way to the temple, because he was probably there most days, because that's the way he supported himself, was by begging. Peter and John walk up to him, and they say what we all know he said. Silver and gold, I don't have anything, but what I have, I give you. Boy, that would be encouraging to a beggar, right? If you were the beggar on the street, let me give you, here's what he's thinking. Let me give you some advice about how to beg better. That's what he was probably thinking. They're going to do what so many people do. Give me advice on how to beg better. That's what we do in the church. We teach people to beg better. What would happen if instead of doing that, we say, what we have, we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he reached down and took him by the right hand and stood him up. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And immediately his legs were strengthened and he started walking and leaping and praising God. Now, how many of us have seen that happen? Anybody? I have once. In Spearfish, South Dakota, our mayor had multiple sclerosis. He was in a wheelchair. And our pastor called him down one day and said, I think today is your day. And he stuck out his hand and he took him by the hand and he said to him, get out of the wheelchair. And our mayor stood up, didn't he? And walked. That simple, that fast, in a college classroom on the third floor of Black Hills State College. Because of that, and then the Lord healed our police chief's wife, and he became a Christ follower, and she became a Christ follower, and we saw people healed of cancers and all that kind of stuff, because we took what we knew and applied it. Instead of telling them what doctor to go to, we said, let's start with Jesus and see what he'll do. The church tends to move us towards being better beggars. Jesus wants to raise us to being lights and empowerers and truth tellers and gospel givers. Good news that will set you free. We believe that in here. What are you going to do with it walking out of here and going into your workplace tomorrow? So they go and they do that, and the next thing they know, they get hauled into before the religious leaders of that community. The Sanhedrin is what it's called. Group of highly placed priests and leaders. The elders of the day. And they had great authority in that town, and they were asked to come in, and of course we know the story. They got quizzed, and then they got beaten, and then they were commanded to never talk about Jesus again. We're seeing that in our country now. Never talk about Jesus again. Don't talk about him in the schoolrooms. Don't talk about him in the courthouses. Don't talk about him in the hallways. Don't talk about Jesus. Have you ever thought about why that might be? Maybe it's because Jesus shakes the power of hell and death and the grave. And if I were the devil, I'd want you to stop talking about him. But if Jesus is Jesus, then how can you be silent and not be stealing from other people? Have you surrendered all? Which is what he spoke to us a little while ago. So, you know that part of the story. That's what happened. But if we're going to be the kind of people that Jesus wants, it's important for us to remember that Jesus also said, go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Invite them in on purpose. And the word compel there is really strong. That's in Luke chapter 14, verse 23. Compel them to come in. Jesus was telling a parable in that thing. He wasn't giving a command to his disciples. He was telling a story about what God wants for people. And the people that know better, we're all too busy. Read the story. I'm not even going to stay there. I'm just going to tell you. So, now we come to Acts chapter 5, which follows chapter 4. And I preached on chapter 4 last week. The place where they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word with boldness. They prayed just before this. Then they went out and they started doing miracles again. Chapter 5, they started doing miracles. And I do want to read a couple of verses real quick. Verse 15 of chapter 5. So they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities, Stanton and Pierce and Coleridge and Hardington and all those other places, and they gathered from all the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Wouldn't you think if that was happening right here in Norfolk, Nebraska, that everybody in town would be thrilled with those that were walking and being healed and being restored and being delivered? Wouldn't you think that? Folks, it's never happened anywhere in the world I've been. People get threatened by that, and the religions that exist are threatened by that. And they say, God doesn't do that anymore. That's not going to happen anymore. That happened then, it doesn't happen now. Your God has changed. My God has not. He's the same God that still does these things. What hinders it? What mountains are in the way? The mountain in the way is me and you. That's what it is. So when he says these things, that's what happens. Well, guess what? The powers that be call them in again and threaten them again. Only this time, they do all of them. They don't just do Peter and John. They bring all the apostles in. Okay? And this is where we're going to pick up, is Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. All they'd been doing was working miracles in Jesus' name. They weren't threatening Caesar or the local government or anything. They were just excited as they watched Jesus deliver people and set them free. That's all they were doing. And they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on them and put them in prison because they had the authority to do that. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Drop down to verse 25. So one came, I'll just tell you right now, they weren't in the prison anymore. Remember, an angel came and got them out. So verse 25. So one came and told them, the religious leaders and elders, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Wow, that's powerful. Amen? Somebody had to come and tell the priest who was over the temple what was going on in his own temple. I love that. God's got this incredible sense of humor. "Hey, high priest, did you know that these guys are doing exactly what you told them not to do? Don't you come back here. Don't you do this. Go someplace else, but you're not going to do it here." These men had a couple of choices. Listen to God or listen to men. And the hinge pin was whom they feared most. Who do you fear most? Honestly, it is not by what you profess standing or sitting in this room. It is how we live our daily lives. What's more important, your job or Jesus? What's more important, your favorite things or Jesus? See, I told you that prophetic word was cool. because it fits so well with what I'm preaching. I had nothing to do with that. If all we do is pray, we'll not go where the Lord directs. If all we do is scurry about doing good things, compassionate things, without praying and seeking God's empowerment, we will only accomplish what we can do in our own ability and strength. And I will tell you that about 98% of the Christians I know do everything in the wonderful giftings and abilities that God has given and the strength that He has given, and only about 2% actually do it empowered by the Holy Spirit after they've prayed, doing what God has asked them to do, whatever that is. And we keep saying everybody gets the Holy Spirit equally when they get saved. It's a lie. It's not scripturally correct. It is a lie the devil's been telling for 2,000 years. And all through this, you will see where they talk constantly about being filled with the Spirit. Different times, different methodologies. Always they spoke in tongues. And we're not going to argue that. But I'm just telling you that's what happened. But when they were filled, they didn't just speak with tongues. They moved, empowered by the Holy Spirit, emboldened by what God had commanded, unafraid any longer of what men could do to them. That's what empowerment does. And that's what God wants for us, is empowerment. To be able to do something different than the world is doing. Any person can be saved, good, and kind. We can serve the Lord and be marginally effective without being filled with the Holy Spirit, but no one is as effective as when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and we obey Him. Well, what about? There are no whatabouts. God has gifted people to do marvelous things, and we do them. He's gifted them so much that at one point they thought they could build a tower that would reach to the heavens. And then in one night, God confounded their languages. I still think His grace in that situation was amazing. He didn't just flatten the tower and harm all those people. He just changed the way they talked in one night. Imagine that if you're sitting here today and tomorrow morning you wake up and you're speaking Swahili. I'll bet that would work well in your workplace, wouldn't it? And your best friend living next door was speaking German or Aramaic or Hebrew or whatever. You get the point. That's the God we serve. He can do that stuff. He does do that stuff. And He says, if you'll do what I ask, this is what I'll do. If you'll obey Me, I will bless you. So these guys who had just been beaten for their faith and told never to speak in that name again, they got together with their friends in church. They went to the other disciples. They got together and they prayed, and the place where they were praying was shaken. And then they get hauled in again, this time all 12. So the first thing I want you to see today, empowerment is the official authority or power to accomplish something. Where is your authority from? Satan is not afraid of you. Satan doesn't care about you. You have no power or authority over the devil or any demon apart from Jesus Christ. And you can't play deliverer if you are not known by the demonic powers, not just the heavenly ones. Seven sons of Sceva. Oh, well, we can do this. We're Jewish. We know all the rules, keep all the laws. We can set people free. Didn't work well for them. Doesn't work well for us. That's what happens in these stories. We keep trying to say, no, I can do this in my own creativity. God has given me creativity and all those different things. He's put in me the image of Christ. I can do it. Look at all the slogans we're throwing around today for women and LGBTQXYZRWY whatever people. Everybody's going, we're empowered, and it's me too, and you too, church too, and all these different things, and we make movements around these slick little sayings. But folks, Christians are to die to ourselves, that we might be made alive unto Christ, that He might fill us with His Spirit, that we might bring life to those who need life. But we have to pray, and we have to go. Verse 29 is kind of an interesting verse because, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's a great verse for you to memorize. But we ought to obey God rather than men. Who are you obeying most of the time? I don't even obey my wife most of the time, and I should. Wait a minute, you're the head of the house. When she allows me to be. But then it comes down to the pieces that I want to talk about. I love verse 25. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. They had just been beaten. Where would you be? Well, you have to go back a few verses. You have to go back to, they put them in prison in verse 19, but at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. If you'd been thrown in prison for doing that, would you go back to the temple which got you thrown in prison and beaten the first time? That's the change that the Holy Spirit's empowerment brings to our lives. Our life is no more sacred to us than your life is sacred to us. We do not hold our lives more dear than anyone else's. What we hold dear is the desire to obey Jesus. Is that your desire? So, here's what I want you to see as we look at this and we wind this down. First, if we're to have the empowerment, we have to go quickly. The interesting thing about this is, as these guys were released by the angel, they didn't go home. Wouldn't you go home first? Obedience means we go where we're told to go first and let the Lord sort the rest of it out. The other thing I find interesting about this is it's clear that angels do not invest a lot of time explaining themselves. Go and preach in the temple. That's what he said. What did we know that Jesus told him? How do we know what Jesus said? Because he only communicates what Jesus tells him to communicate. Isn't that neat? So he just went and they just went and did what they were told to do because the angel only told them to do what Jesus had told him to tell them to do. We keep saying, Lord, give me another sign. Lord sent, you know, that's only one angel, Lord. I deserve a multitude. He told them to do it now. I'm telling you in Jesus' name, do it now. Go. Now. I'm standing here today and saying go. Where the Holy Spirit directs you to go. No place else. Go where he tells you to go and he'll get you there and keep you there while you're there. The interesting thing about this word go in this is there's four words in the Greek that are used for the word go. This one is like an assignment of a military man. Go and do what you've already been assigned to do. They already had their marching orders. They just needed the encouragement that they needed to go back to the temple. And do it right there. Not go far, not go back home, not go to Galilee, not go to their friends, but go to the temple in Jerusalem. The second thing I want you to see is they were told to go together. This idea that we do stuff on our own is so American. Almost no other culture embraces this to the degree that we do. We think this means we go alone. No, they went together. They were all together up there, just like they were when they were all together in one accord in one place when the Holy Spirit fell. Now they're all together in prison. And out of the prison, the angel let them all go and they all had to go back to the temple. Peter was the spokesperson, but at the time the command was go together. The first time the apostles stood before the Sanhedrin, it was Peter and John. This time they were together. And they were told, together, do what you have prayed. Remember what they prayed in chapter 4? Lord, give us the boldness to speak your word without shame, without fear. You're the creator. And the place where they were was shaken and they spoke the word with boldness. Give us signs and wonders, Lord. And that's what preceded this experience. They were doing signs and wonders in Jerusalem. You'd think everybody, like I said, would be happy. No, they weren't. If Jesus showed up and started healing everybody that came to these altars to be healed, there'd still be people in our community that were mad at us because we were doing it, or that he wasn't doing it for them, or we thought we were more special than they were because the Lord was doing this. Just all the stuff that people think. That's what would happen. And it wouldn't change Norfolk very much. What will change Norfolk is the message. The third thing they were told is go inside. They were told to go back to the temple. The last time they'd gone there, they were hurt and rejected. And I want you to know it's hard to go back to places where you've been hurt or rejected. I remember that experience when we were in Spearfish. It was just crazy. And the Lord wouldn't let us leave the church. We had to stay in the same church where nobody would talk to me. Talk to Sandy, not me. Would you stay here? Would you stay in any place where people didn't talk to you or weren't kind to you? But Jesus told you to stay there, no matter what. No, I'll go where I'm accepted, where I feel good, where I'm affirmed, all those kinds of things. These men had not been affirmed for doing right things in Jesus' name. I know this feeling, and we had to stay. I've learned that lesson. I don't ever want to relearn it. Thank you, Lord. I really don't want to learn it again. Following the Lord is hard. Make no mistake. Obedience is even harder because we want to do it our way, go our place, do our thing in our time, in our way, and then get around to what God wants. But they had to go inside the temple. They couldn't stand outside. They couldn't stand on the street and shout at the wall. They had to go inside the temple where they're trapped. And they had to speak the message of Christ. And here's what's so amazing about it. When they did that, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Ooh, that'll make friends with the authorities, won't it? You murdered. I want to tell you this clearly, beloved, if you hear nothing else. Your sins killed Jesus. Your sins killed Jesus. My sin put him on that tree. Your sin put him on that tree. That's what Peter is saying to these religious leaders who thought that they were in right relationship with God. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Not those who seek a gift, but those who obey him before the gift is even given. All the way back to Acts chapter 2. Of the 500 that watched him ascend, 120 of them were in the place where the Holy Spirit was poured out. Jesus told them to go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, and my Father will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. 120 did it. 380 didn't. The herd is seldom right. Obeying Jesus is always right. The fourth thing I want you to see is go tell. Go and tell them. And this is exactly what they did. They told these leaders what they had been telling everybody in the temple. The message is simple. You have sinned by killing Jesus and rejecting his testimony. But in that there is forgiveness of sin and salvation for all, including you guys in the Sanhedrin. We're here to tell you these truths and invite you to receive what we have demonstrated is true. And the Holy Spirit has empowered us to speak it and show it through the miracles and signs. The Holy Spirit will empower all who obey Jesus. Just this week I read in a secular paper of the persecution of the church in a country that's very large. And we had a speaker here just a few weeks ago, back in November, who oversees this country. And that country, the church there, is just undergoing horrific tribulation and persecution. The pastor of this particular church had already been imprisoned and was being isolated. They called it detained. But he was imprisoned, and nobody knew where he was or what he was doing. And the cleaning lady from the church was brought in to be interrogated by the thought police of that country over religion. And the interrogator said to this woman, "We've already got your pastor, and we've negotiated with him to treat him kindly, but you're a nobody. You sweep the church. Give it up. This Christianity thing is baloney. Give it up. Because you won't be treated like your pastor was treated. You're going to be treated terribly, and I'm going to see to it." Now you'd think this cleaning lady would buckle under and go, oh, it's okay. I'll embrace the doctrine of a country. I'll give up. I'll do whatever. This cleaning lady said, you have sinned against Jesus and His church. And if you do not repent, you will be punished for that by God. I'm going to obey God. And they said, and the interrogator said, are you standing against the government of this country? And she said, they have sinned against God and ignored Jesus. And they will be punished for every person they harm if they do not repent. The cleaning lady said that when they'd offered her an out. It is time, church, that we stood up. So stand up. Not to bang the drums. Not to do things my way. Not to go where I want to go. Not to say what I want to say. It is time to say, will I obey God rather than men? And I want to tell you that all of the politics in America will not change the world. All of the politics in Nebraska will not change the world. But if you and I as Christ followers will not go to the place He tells us to go and speak the words that we know are going to offend everybody except those that are being saved and delivered from the demonic and healed of their sicknesses and set free from their enduring sins and all the other stuff that goes on until we preach Jesus, the one who has done that and paid the price. Your sin killed Him. My sin killed Him. But His death, because God said, has grace attached to it. And if you repent, He will forgive you and restore you and He'll empower you and He will fill you with His Spirit if you'll obey Him. Will you obey Him?